Good morning.
How are you?
Good. We're going to put a traffic stamp a little bit more.
Yeah.
I'm on it.
That's a jacket. That's a jacket.
Did they?
I don't know about mine.
I never know if you're supposed to.
No, it's about shiny. I do. I took that. Yeah. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Ah, here's the preachers.
Where's the sisters?
I don't know.
You ever have many?
Yeah. But generally, they, you know, they don't go through the second semester. But they do. We've had them in the first semester and all of that. I don't know where they are, though. There's some really can be, you know, there's some wonderful women preachers now and again. You know, there's some unusual cases of those that have really been able to pour it out. I was going through homiletics this morning before I came to school. Did I take it out and not put it back? Let me see if it's close. I don't have my notes. Do you know that? I don't have my notes. I should really go get my notes. Because I'll just, you know, I mean, there's a lot I could say, but it's not going to be what I want to cover. Oh, I cannot believe that. Oh, dear. Yeah, I've got to get them. Got to get my homiletics notes. If my wife is home, who's got a car? Who can zip?
I don't.
Can you?
Yeah.
Hey, tell you what, zip over there and I'll call her on the phone.
Okay.
Okay, and by the time I call, you'll be right at the doorstep knocking. And take, I don't have my car with me, so.
It takes till I have to look at me.
Station you.
Where are you?
It'll be on my desk in the study. Should be sitting right there.
Okay.
Yeah. It'll be in a manila folder.
Okay.
I'll be right back. I'll call and make sure that Jan has it. Okay.
How about we just pray for the time? You want it?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we lift up our brother Mark to you,
Jesus.
We ask your blessing on his life, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask your anointing on his life, Lord Jesus, for everything that he does, for everything that he puts his hands to, Jesus. In Bible college, in his own family, in his ministry, in his counseling, in everything that he puts his hands to, we ask your blessing and your anointing to fall on him, Lord. We ask that you rebuke the demons that are trying to hinder our brethren in Jesus' name. We ask that you administer to him with thousands of angels, Jesus. Lord, that you would flow through him to us, that our lives might be impacted by you.
Yeah.
Yes, Jesus. I believe in that.
Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just trust you, O God, to anoint us this semester, O Father. Lord Jesus, we desire, O God, to be able to bring forth the word of life under thine anointing, O God, with thy wisdom and thy revelation, Jesus. God, O God, I ask you, Lord, just to anoint our hearts and our minds, O God. Lord, that we would let thy word take life within us and take root within us, O God. O Lord, that we'd be able to bring it out with boldness and confidence, O God, with understanding, and Lord, with thine anointing, Jesus, and not our own wisdom, not the wisdom of man's words, Lord, but under demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, O God, that it might come forth through thy throne, Lord, not out of the trickle of our mind's memory, but rather out of the gush and the flow of your power and of your eternal wisdom. Lord Jesus, that we would speak forth the word of life. Yes, Jesus, may it be ready upon our tongue, O God. May it be burning within our heart, Jesus. Lord, may thy word be life unto us, O God, and come forth in a powerful way, Jesus. We need your life, Lord, and we will have your life, Jesus. We will live in your life, Jesus. Anoint us this semester, O God, in the name of Jesus, and help us, Lord. Fulfill thy will, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, we love you, we love you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen, Lord Jesus. We just want to be able to give forth the word of life. Precious Lord, we trust you, O God, to anoint us and to help us, O God, to be able to learn, to put thy word, O God, into the hearts of others, be able to persuade others, Jesus, to be able to convince others of the truth through thine anointing, through the bringing forth of the word of God. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we worship you in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise you, wonderful name. Your holy name. Your precious holy name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Yes, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Praise your holy name, Jesus. You're so wonderful. So wonderful. So wonderful. So wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, oh God. Praise you. Jesus, yes. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Praise. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. With you, Lord. Those that love you, thank you, Jesus, for those that put you first, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy upon your people, bringing your church, oh God, up into thy glory, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for putting a wall of fire around us, Jesus. Thy truth, oh God, to protect us and to keep us from the enemy, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for preserving the truth, Lord, for preserving thy spirit, oh God. Praise you, praise you, praise you. Thank you, Lord, for choosing your people, for choosing us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your hand upon us, oh God. We love you, we love you, we praise you, we praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be thy holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be thy holy name, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen, oh God. We believe you, Lord, to be with us throughout the semester, oh God. Amen, Jesus. Grant us, oh God, that anointing, that presence. Precious Holy One. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we are so blessed. Hallelujah. We are so blessed, kept by God. Amen. Thank you, Greg. Appreciate your help. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Okay. The class is homiletics. And you get actually one grade for both semesters. We combine the grades. And this first semester is going to be theory. The next semester will be practice. And we'll go through the scripture. We'll go through the definitions. We'll go through the making up of sermon, the delivery, the heart of it, how to be used in it, the anointing in it. We'll be discussing all of that. And the next semester we'll get to do it. And we'll have evaluations and we'll evaluate one another's sermons. And I'll tell you, we get really close. We'll really get to know one another before this is all over. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to pour out the heart of God in His Word. And we're just friends. We're for one another. And so it's a real blessing. Real blessing. In the second semester, since it's a smaller class, which is really wonderful, we all should be able to preach three, maybe even four times. We'll have to see. Usually, it's sometimes been just twice. Last time I taught it, we were able to preach three times each. One was just a five-minute one, and although sometimes they're the harder. But next semester, we may be able to preach as many four times a piece, and that would be really good. Next semester, we'll also be turning in some written outlines. We'll also have a few assignments this semester. And I don't have any tests for it, so your grade will be out of attendance and assignments in this semester, basically. And it won't be a real demanding assignment, as we'll see. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Homiletics class is one of those words that scares people. You know, they come to Bible college, homiletics, yep, dead old head knowledge. But I'm telling you, the truth with love and by the Spirit will only set you free. And that's exactly what we're here to do, so that by next semester, when you are here to preach the Word of God, I saw it the last time we taught the class. I mean, some men were really turned. Every sermon, people got freer and more anointed. And that's exactly what it is for. And, you know, they really up their abilities, and it's not anything to be afraid of. There's always going to be, you know, there's always going to be butterflies, you know, ministering publicly and all of that. So you get to rest from that for a whole semester. We'll prepare you for it, and then you'll see by that time, no problem. No problem, really. And there, you know, a little bit of nervousness is good. Because, you know, a little bit of concern is good. A little bit of, you know, you're not just sloppy, lazy, sauntering up to the pulpit, but that you're careful and you're concerned. That's good, and we need to have that. In fact, I read somewhere that everybody that ministers publicly is going to have butterflies. The professional, he has butterflies too. He's just taught them to fly in formation. And that's the way it is. The homiletics does not hinder the anointing. It will not hinder the anointing any more than knowing the Bible is going to hinder the anointing and learning, or knowing Greek is going to hinder knowing, if you use it right. Hermeneutics does not hinder Bible study. It helps it. It supports it. Gets you going, you know. It opens up the door for you. The class on methods of Bible research, that does not hinder the anointing. It just gives you more for the Holy Spirit to use, if you take it properly, if your trust is in the Holy Spirit. If you find a person with a good mind, who's sharp, he's in the Word, he's anointed heavily, he's usually following homiletical principles. He's following homiletical principles. And if he isn't, then he should. But he usually is, because the Lord will build you into that. Basically, although with the training, it comes a lot easier and it comes a lot quicker. A good scholar will follow hermeneutic principles without even knowing about them. He will follow them because they're logical rules. Homiletics is logical rules. It'll simply prepare you and make you more effective, that's all. And that's what we want. And so homiletics is an important study in the preparation of a minister. What does homiletics mean? Let's talk about homiletics, what the meaning is. It comes from the Greek word homilia,
homilia, H-O-M-I-L-I-A. Basically, it means discourse. A discourse. Therefore, somebody that is speaking, it's a discourse. The term homiletics, excuse me, in the English, therefore, is the science of preparing and preaching a sermon. The science of preparing and preaching a sermon or a discourse. Where do we get the word sermon? Let me just give you that. It comes out of the Latin sermo, S-E-R-M-O. A sermon comes from the Latin sermo, meaning discourse. That's what it means. It means discourse. And a sermon, therefore, is an oral address. It's an oral address to a congregation about religious truth. And it's given in a way as to persuade or to enlighten. Now, how does this compare to the lecture? And that's what this class is designed to do, is to get you out of the lecture business into the sermon business. What's a lecture? A lecture is more of a technical discourse. And it can be on any subject. And it's usually just bearing more on a informational or intellectual level. In other words, an informational intellectual, if you want to call it that, level. Whereas a sermon, that deals not only on the intellectual level, but also on the emotional level, and also on the spiritual level. But you know what? Emotions aren't bad. We're constantly having to fight an upbringing where emotions are to be squelched. And even in the spiritual circles, you know, like the Pharisee, it's easy for a Pharisee to become a Stoic. Because you've got to be careful, you know, any emotions, and only they'll let them blow at certain, not, you know, really improper times. They'll get angry at the weak. You know, they'll come down hard on transgressors. And they'll let their emotions blow in the wrong way at the wrong time. But oftentimes, we have practiced to try to put away our emotions, and truly, we can't walk by our emotions. We've got to walk after truth and after light. But that does not mean... That does not mean that we cannot and are not to persuade people using their emotions. An excellent preacher is Jimmy Swaggart. And the brother uses illustrations, stories, anecdotes, sayings, and things that really affect people. They really affect people, and they drive a truth home. Now, if your whole sermon is basically emotional, after they've made their decision on an emotional basis entirely, that's about all the longer it'll last. But if it's filled with truth, and then it's got emotional punchlines that drive the truth home, when they make their decision, it'll last. Because the basis is the truth. And they're being goaded by the Spirit to make it. But there's you know, some delicate balance that is in there. But the truth is to be driven home. You know it's okay to try to persuade people? Sure. It's good to try to persuade people. You should want to persuade them. You know, that's what a sermon is intended to do, persuade them. Bring them across to your line of thinking. We're looking at definitions. Let's look at the word preaching. The two Greek words that are sometimes translated preaching, one is keruso, meaning to herald or to proclaim. To proclaim. That's the more common one. And there's another one, euangelizo. We get the word evangelist from it. It means to spread the good news. So basically, preaching is the proclamation of the good news. That's basically what it is for us. The proclamation of the good news of the gospel of salvation. And so, brethren, in this class, what we're trying to do is bring to you the science of the preparation and the delivery of sermons. Those things dealing in a spiritual realm of a spiritual character, seeking to persuade and to enlighten men. And there's a lot involved with that whole communication aspect, as we'll see as we go through the semester. It is preaching. It is preaching. But it's more than that almost. There's persuasion involved. And in instruction, of course, and other aspects also. All right, so that's the definition of what this class is basically going to deal with. So let's jump right in and talk about the most important part of the sermon, and that's the preacher. Yes, sir. Okay. The most important part of the sermon is you. The most important part of the sermon is the preacher. He's the vessel. He's the one through which the truth is going to come. He's the one that's going to clothe the sermon. He's going to clothe the truth. Truth comes clothed in men. Comes clothed in their minds, their intelligence, their abilities to think, their abilities to write, their abilities to speak, their emotional capability. Many of the stirring messages preached by Finney and by Moody and by Whitfield, if you were to read them off today, wouldn't move a soul. It came clothed in the preacher. The preacher clothed it, and that's what gave it life. If you've read a book of some of the sermons of some of these men, they're amazingly non-moving, some of them. They're basic, they're simple, some of them. The ones I'm thinking about particularly are like Whitfield and Moody. But because of the fire in the man, and because of the heart of God in the man, the truth clothed in the man brought salvation to others. Finney's sermons, of course, there was a lot more technical data in it, a lot more information, persuasion by logic. But still, that persuasion wouldn't win a lot of people. But coming clothed in the man full of fire and love, it persuaded hearts. Spurgeon, some of his sermons, really quite simple. He has a lot of real good thoughts, Spurgeon does. The man was a real thinker. God gave him a lot of revelation, a real heart, a real spirit connected with God. But still, in some of his sermons, you know, interesting and all of that, but it wouldn't move people except it was clothed in a man that was full of it, that was on fire by it. See? And that's, of course, where we want to come. So the preacher is the most important part. Truth must not be mechanically expressed. Truth can't be mechanically expressed. Otherwise, what you say is going to be dry and uninteresting. And it's only going to approach the head. It's not going to approach the heart.
God is love. He so loved the world. You come across mechanically, you know, have a computer speak out the gospel, and it just won't do much for a lot of people.
In fact, the way you bring it out betrays the non-essentiality of the matter.
You know? It would be good for you to buy a Ford instead of a Chevy. God is love.
It's the same emotion about both, and it therefore takes on the non-essential character because of how it's clothed. Truth has got to come through your character. Truth must be lived out as you preach it. It must be lived out. It can't be just said. It's got to be lived as you say it. When it's spoken. And you will, if it's alive in you. You know, something that's really giving you life, when you speak it, you betray that you love it. When something is alive in you. I remember talking to this backslider once. This was such a thing, you know, I mean, it was just so clear, so plain. He was a backslider, kind of talking about the things of the Lord. And then somebody came along, I think, or something came up in the conversation where we started to talk about, and I can't remember what it was, either sports or cars or something, I can't remember what it was. And this guy just turned on like a light. And we'd been talking about the Lord, dead, uninterested. As soon as we started talking about this thing, he turned on like a light. Now, I've seen just the opposite happen too. You talk with, you know, you're with somebody that really loves the Lord. And, you know, there's a conversation about, you know, something going on, no airplanes or something. Conversation going along. I love to talk about airplanes. But conversation about airplanes come along. And then the Lord comes into the conversation and the guy turns on like a light. Now you're talking my meat. Now you're talking about the one that I love and that I savor. And you can tell in people. You talk on the job with something that's uninteresting to somebody, you can tell. You hit something that's really warm to their heart, they turn on. You get a light on in them, see? We need to be alive with light when we're talking about the truth. The thing has got to feed us if it's going to feed others. It's got to feed us if it's going to feed others. And so your character, your personality, everything about you, that uniqueness about you is going to clothe what you preach. And that's why somebody will go along witness to a soul and he can't win him. Somebody else come along using basically the same technique or whatever, will win him. Because it came clothed in a little bit different way and it was able to approach him different. And so we're all unique vessels and God will lead us to different types of people. You know that's true. And we'll have greater successes among certain classes of people than we will among others. Because of how we are clothing what we preach. What we clothe it with. You know? A preacher is not a machine. He's got to be a real man. He can't just follow some rote, memory, learned steps and try to punch it out. He's got to be able to flow with what he is. He's got to be somebody that is putting his heart and life right out with what he is saying. You can tell somebody when they're talking about something but they're not really in it themselves, you know what I mean? And I don't know about you, but I'm becoming more and more aware of that all the time. This move of God is really, I feel so different. There are so many changes taking place in my life in this move. And that's one of them. That you can just tell more clearly, at least I seem to be able to, when people are, they're really being real with you. You know what I mean? When they're putting themselves out in what they're saying. When you're really getting to know the person, or whether you're just getting to know this exterior thing, but there's that wall right there, and they're hiding behind that wall. And so they'll push some information out around the wall. But they're back here hiding. And we've all got walls of some sort or another, you know, usually. Because God's breaking down those walls, bringing greater and greater vulnerability. So we all have them somewhere to one extent or another. Some are bigger and more obvious to be seen than others. But see, if we talk like that, people can kind of pick that up. They can kind of sense that. If you're just doing your thing. Or if you're really interested in them. And you've really lived what you're telling them. Versus you're just trying to get them to buy your product. See, all that comes across in the man. It comes across in the man. Therefore, you can't just be a machine. You've got to be alive and full of life with it. Remember Stephen? He was called to be, in Acts chapter 6, he was called to be a deacon. And they said, look out for from among you men full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Honest men. And so they found men like Stephen full of the Holy Ghost and of power who did miracles among the people. He was a real man. A man who is living what he's preaching is a man of conviction, too. He's a man of conviction. It's not just, well, this is a possible philosophy, try this one on. You can tell when somebody's thinking that way. It comes across in the flavor of what they're saying. And you know, sometimes you can't tell. You hear this guy preaching, then you hear this guy preaching. You know that there's a world of difference, but you can't really put your finger on it. It's spirit. It is spirit. This, both of them have solically and mentally accepted what they're saying. One has involved his spirit with it, and his life, therefore, is a part of it. The other one is still maintaining his own individual life over here, under another guise. He's got his own... He hasn't just fully cast himself in with the truth. He hasn't fully just abandoned himself to the reality of it. He's still kind of holding back. And so there's spirit. There's a spirit in one versus another one. It's missing. It's not there. See, there's not a life. That's because one's given himself to it, and the other one is not. He's been afraid to just throw himself out on the line and just dump it all out. He's afraid to talk too loud, draws attention. You know, he's afraid to, you know, whatever. He's got all these other concerns and he hasn't just let himself be eat up with the truth of it. And let himself, in other words, he's not putting himself out with what he is saying. Don't be deceived. Personality counts. Personality counts. Now, in some of your minds, you may think that, oh boy, that leaves me out. Because when we think of personality, you know what we all often think of? The extrovert, you know, that type of person. hey, guess what? Everybody here has got a personality. Everybody here has got a personality. Now, some of us might be more bound, might be more introverted, therefore, more afraid, more fears, more fear of man, and all these other things. But I'll tell you, there are people that are soft-spoken, that are what we would call introverted, that can preach like a house fire. They can pour out the heart of God. They can get anointed because they'll throw them. They'll let God eat them alive. That's basically what it is. They're real quiet and soft-spoken, but you see them out there in the Bible answer stand. They're loving souls. They're pouring out the heart of God to souls. They just pour it out. Yeah. In their everyday life, they're quiet, quiet-mannered, you know. You know, if you want to call them introvert or whatever. Hey, they got personality. Everybody's got personality. And everybody can get consumed by God. And everybody can get excited about something. I don't care how quiet you are. I don't care how quiet you are, how reserved you are. You can get excited about something. Like I mentioned, sermons usually make poor reading. And that's because personality counts. How you say it. The way in which you say it. There's sermons, if you've ever read them, by Billy Sunday. And that guy went around America and he won so many souls. This guy lived back in when 1920s, something like that. And this guy went around America and he burned ears off audiences. And he'd also amuse them. But this guy was practical and he had a lot of insight into human character. And he was just down home and he used a lot of real homey analogies. And the guy was loved and he was hated. He was just absolutely loved because he just threw himself right out there with the word. But he was also hated because he called sin, sin. And he preached in some of the largest auditoriums across America, and really influenced the United States with the gospel. This guy would move audiences. He'd have them in tears. He would have them rejoicing. He'd have them crying out for mercy. He'd have them repenting. And that's because he absolutely lived what he felt. And if you see pictures of him preaching, the guy was all over the place. But that's just the way he lived. He just allowed himself to be eaten up by God, so he just lived it out all the time. And so instead of being, you know, always thinking about what man is thinking or, you know, all of this, he's playing his proper role. Instead of that, he just let God live out of him. You know what I mean? He let God live out of him. And he let himself become the message. Instead of just trying to get this homily, you know, he let himself become the message. And his personality came across in his preaching. Experience of the truth has got to be in the preacher, or else you can't proclaim it with convincing force. If the truth is something you've heard about, it just isn't the same. For instance, if you're preaching about a family crisis, but you yourself have never had children, or maybe never been married, it will never be the same. I'll just promise you. I can give a lot of different analogies and a lot of different experiences because I have 4 kids. Then some could that didn't have any kids. See? It's just not the same. It just isn't. And you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. And there are experiences and things that you'll know and be able to relate to because you've had the experience. Well, you can see, therefore, the more of the experience of the truth, the more clear it's going to be. The more you experience the truth, the more you're going to live it in front of your congregation. Excuse me. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things in life that we haven't experienced as far as mundane, but the truth you can experience, when you have been impacted by the love of God, that's the time to preach on it. When you have been impacted by souls, that's the time to preach on it. Now, if the congregation needs to hear it then, and you need to bring it, and you haven't been impacted, that's the time to get into it until you do get impacted. Let God eat you up with it so that you can properly present it. And God will do that. God will do that. And so when truth is needed, what the Holy Spirit will do is He'll put it into your heart. And He'll give you experiencing of the truth so that you can preach it. And you'll preach way beyond yourself. You'll preach beyond your personal experience under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Because you'll allow the truth to be impacting to you. And you'll allow God to put it into your heart. You got to get God's heart put into you before you can really put God's heart into this message. It first has to be in you, and then it can go into the message. You know, learning for the ministry and preparing to preach is not done by learning a bunch of tricks. There are a lot of speaking abilities, and there's a lot of tricks, quote, that I will be giving you this semester. But I'm telling you, after you learn them all, you still have nothing if you have not gained the heart, if you do not have the heart of the truth. You see, it's not so much the development of your sermon that's going to make the difference. It's the development of yourself. It's the development of the man that makes the sermon. There's a brother that preached a whole sermon to me the other day. He said very few words. We were talking about, what was it? Something that the Lord was doing in this move. We touched on a particular precious thing to this brother, and he just began to weep right there, out of thankfulness. Face all turned red. Just looked me right in the eye while his face turned red and his eyes just spilled over. I got a sermon right there. I got a sermon. And all of a sudden, the words that he said came with greater impact. Now, if he said those words and not had that in his life, it would not have been the same thing. But having that said, and then the impact on it, no. Now, it's interesting. Right now, I can't remember the words, but I can remember his face. I can still see his face. That happens a lot in sermons. What you'll remember out of a sermon. Think back on the camp meeting sermons. Which ones do you remember? Why? It depends on the impact that it made upon you and the realm or the area of the impact. And there are some that are really impacting, but they're kind of tippy-toe. You know, you really had to reach up to try to get it. You may not really have a whole lot up here mentally, but your spirit sure got a lot. And so you have that impact in your spirit, although you can't remember a whole lot. There are others that maybe had some real neat, interesting analogies, and you remember those, and they're more in your mind, and they tip off what the basic content was. There may be another one that you were really impacted, but it, you know, is other areas, and so, you know, depending on where you were impacted and the area you were impacted in will depend on where you're going to remember it and how you're going to remember it. Because you may remember, like I still remember, the sermon that Don Barnett preached way back in the old chapel on Eagle Christian. On the Eagle Christian. That thing was a super impacting sermon. And the brother, well, he was so free and he played the part, you know, he did everything. The whole sermon was about eagles and about the Eagle Christian. I'll never forget it. We talked about it for years afterwards. Still talk about it now and again. There's several real notable ones. He preached one on the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil, that I remember really super impacted me. It impacted me so much I can tell you where I sat in the chapel, tell you where I was sitting. I can tell you, you know, how things kind of went that day because it was so impacting that when, you know, that is put upon your mind. Well, see, he lived that thing right through. See, and of course the Holy Ghost was making an impact. And it depends on, you know, how the impact is coming. But you can see that it's the development of you, yourself, as an individual. See, you're learning how to preach when you're dying to self. You're learning how to preach when you're making commitments to God. You're learning how to preach when you got into that particular ministry and began to give out the Word of God. You're learning how to preach. You're learning how to preach when you love your wife. You're learning how to preach when you move into spiritual unions and honor them according to God. Those things all teach you how to preach. Why? Because they're developing you. They're giving you experiences. They're giving you understanding. They're giving you development in your spirit. They're giving you integrity. They're giving you depth. And then God will draw upon all your other experiences of life. Now you've got to, of course, learn the principles and understand the basic principles so you can make yourself available. And that's obviously true. And of course, that's what the class is going to provide you with, along with the motivation to let God make you into what He wants you to be. Now, what are some of the things that can be learned? What are some of the things that can be learned outside of just, you know, the experiences of life and the spiritual responsibilities? Number one, you can learn common sense principles of speech. There are common sense principles of speech. Number two, you can learn the needs of men. What do men need? And I'm talking psychologically, what do they need? Emotionally, what do they need? Spiritually, what do they need? Mentally, what do they need? See, all these areas, what are the needs of men? You can learn those things. Thirdly, cautions and pitfalls. You can learn to beware of certain pitfalls, certain cautions. And I will be giving them some of them to you, but you know what? Some of the pitfalls and the cautions are totally acceptable when you're heavily under the anointing. You may never do and should never do a certain thing, but you might do it under the anointing. But there are cautions that need to be followed. Fourthly, logical analysis and development. And the Holy Spirit is logical. And so to learn to be logical and use a logical analysis of your preaching is important. Fifthly, sensitivity to the feelings of the congregation. You know, you can learn that. You can learn sensitivity to the feelings of the congregation. It's kind of like when you're witnessing, watching the reactions of the guy that you're witnessing to, getting to know his reactions and being able to deal with him on that level. Sixthly, principles of God's Word. You can learn those, the principles of God's Word. Obviously. Seventhly, you can also learn principles from experienced preachers. Anointed preachers, might I say. Principles from experienced preachers. And they've got a lot to say. From time to time, we will be taking some information from some of them. Eighthly, you can learn how to be anointed. You know, you can learn how to be anointed. There is certain understanding, certain faith exercised that will help you step into the anointing. And number nine, you can learn pulpit etiquette. There's certain things in the pulpit that will enhance your preaching and certain things that will detract from it. Pulpit etiquette. So there are things that you can learn and should learn and could learn. Now continuing on about the preacher himself. If you're to be a preacher, you must have a heart for the congregation. You must have a heart for the congregation. You can't just have a heart for the Word. If you have a heart for the Word, you may speak above the congregation because you're not making it applicable. You may even find yourself blaming the congregation because you have a heart for the Word and it doesn't seem like they do. You might find yourself being totally irrelevant to the congregation because God's dealing with you in a different way than He is them. And you can't just learn how to deliver a good sermon. You can get up there, prim, proper, right, even kind of act anointed, and deliver a good sermon and still be dead to the congregation. And what good did it do? Sounded great. The press was impressed, you know. the crowd was, a crowd watching or whatever, or down a newspaper or some other judgment might say it was just fine, everything was done perfectly, but there was no life. A lot of the convicting things were said, but there was no life. Maybe the congregation ended up feeling beat on. You know, George Whitefield, when he preached up and down the in the colonies in early America, it is very probable, well, first of all, the amount of people that he saved was about 10% of. It was about 10% of the population were saved under his ministry. That's really amazing. Under George Whitefield's ministry. And Benjamin Franklin even, he listened to him and he said, if I were ever to be persuaded, it would certainly be by him. It was George Whitefield. Remember when the colonies got together, they ended up drawing up a Declaration of Independence. See, that was later. I think firstly they drew up the 13 colonies. Yeah. When they first drew up the 13 colonies, there was an argument that had started among different ones. Some of them had started to mint their own money. Some of them had started to draw up their own constitution. And it looked like we were going to have another Europe. It looked like we were going to have little countries all over the United States. It didn't have to be United States. We could have been just states, you know. We could have been different countries with our own government. And then, you know, who knows what would have happened as far as militarily and all that other. It would have been a divided up thing just like Europe. But he came, and in his preaching, he ministered, and he opened up in prayer, and he ministered to that group. And he preached in that city where all the ministers were when they met, the governors and all those from the different states. And they met for that meeting. And it is thought that his preaching turned the tide so that it became a united 13 colonies, because he rebuked division and jealousy and selfishness, and he came against the prevailing attitude, that sectarian attitude, that ungodly thing that was just filled with self-interest and individual men just seeking their own self-interest. And he preached the vision that God had brought in the hearts of the people that were looking for freedom of worship in the nation. And there was general repentance. And at that point, the 13 colonies became united. And it is felt that his preaching was a major instigator of that decision. And that if he had not had been there, we could have a Europe here, in America. Another Europe, all divided up countries. Some bigger and some less and so forth. Maybe even then, who knows, what languages or whatever would have happened. But it was asked one time about him. It says, what is it in George Whitefield's sermons and messages? One man said, he never preached without tears. He never preached without tears. He obviously had a very powerful voice because he was able to preach it to 30,000 at a time in an open field without microphone or anything else. 30,000. He had a loud voice so he could be heard. And so it could be heard by many. But he would go to a city and they would just all gather. He'd go and they'd hear that he was going to be preaching. He'd just go out into the field and he'd start preaching. Really a wonderful man of God. Same thing with Finney. In Finney's day, all the preaching was done to be read. And so they'd get all these sermons and they'd print them out in the newspaper and people would read them and they'd applaud them. And what they're basically doing is seeking for popularity. That was the basic issue. Seeking for popularity. Finney came along and he just tried to get the people to repent. He just preached down home to them and get them to recognize the sin, recognize their responsibility, and bring them to a logical conclusion of repentance and acceptance of the truth. They didn't like him for that. And you possibly have heard Don mention the one time that they all came together and they said, we're going to have Finney preach today. And he got up and he preached. And they're shocked because none of them could ever do that. They'd be scared to death to do that because everybody out there would be judging everything they said. Now, if they got it all printed out on paper, then they could do it all right. But they couldn't come and just speak impromptu. He said, how could you do that? And he says, I just tell the people the truth, you know. I tell them the truth. That's all. Because the truth was living in him. The man was full of the truth. And so at any time, at any place, he could give out the truth. And because of his heart for the people. And of course, he was also led of God. There's a dear brother that when I first started roofing years ago, became real close to. And in fact, he was Assembly of God preacher, and he really esteemed Pastor Don, and I worked for him, good friend of him, Fred Champ Sr. I don't know if you knew him. He was a lot like Russ Barnett. And that brother, I tell you, he was a soul winner everywhere he'd go, you know. He was a soul winner. And he'd preach, and it would just involve his life. His life was just involved in that. Roofing was a sideline. He did it so he could go talk to the souls. He'd be in a job a couple of days, you know, go real slow, because he was talking to the souls. He just wanted to win souls, and he'd win them too. But his life was involved in it. And he couldn't talk, but he'd just get jumping. He couldn't talk, but he was just right there with it. And the guy, when I met him, you know, he was like 65, and he was still roofing. He roofed until he was 70. I think it was 70 or 72. He was still roofing when he died. In fact, how he died is he stopped on the side road and helped a drunk who had been in a car wreck. He'd missed the curb and come around, and while he was helping him, another drunk came around and hit him. Killed him. He was like 72 or 73 or something like that. Really a shock, because the guy is in the just bill of health. And just full. See, just full of life, because he let it impact him. And he wouldn't just go around doing a lot of preaching. His ministry was one-on-one, basically. But he could preach, you know, too. And it would just fill him. I think Russ Barnett was more of a preacher. More of a preacher. And of course, he'd been an evangelist. Russ had been, and he'd been a pastor, and so forth. And this other brother had been too. But full of the message of God is what God is looking for. And a heart for the people. See, when you love somebody, you'll say things differently. If you love somebody, you will say what you say differently than if you don't love them. How are we going to transmit God's heart? You've got to have it inside. You got to be molded into that same quality of God's heart. If he's feeling love for them, you need to feel his love for them before you can properly tell him that you love him and that he loves them. The preparation of the sermon, you see, is the preparation of the man. God has called us to preach in order to persuade men and to enlighten them. To persuade them and to enlighten them. Not just to interest them. Not just to put information in their mind. Not just to rebuke them either. To persuade them. You notice I said not just to rebuke them. A sermon shouldn't be just an outlet of your frustration. Or an outlet of your prejudice. Or an ability to coerce people or to threaten them. That's not what a sermon is for. It's to expose God's heart to them. You see, what God wants us to impart is not just reasons for a thing. He wants us to impart the vision itself. So that by the time that one is done talking, they see it. They don't just know about it. They see it. There's some preachers that they're really capable in painting a picture. And that's what we want to do, one way or another. We want to be able to finally paint a picture in the mind of the individual. Now, obviously, because of our talents and our abilities and our callings, we will have a different effect in our preaching. Some are more teaching preaching. Some are more inspirational preaching. But all preaching has got to be inspirational. And all preaching must be informative. But there will be different kinds of preaching. And in your own ministry, you'll have some that are real full and loaded with information, and others that are just one main point. Jesus loves you. And you're going to read a bunch of stories. You know, not a bunch of stories. You're going to maybe give them some stories, several analogies, and maybe just bear down on one verse, one scripture verse. When Dwight Moody left one time his church for a while, there was another preacher, a young man, that came in to preach for a week. I think he came in to preach. And he says, well, we'll try you out. If you can preach a couple of times, we'll let you do it. And he said, no, I'd like to preach the whole week. And they got him started, and he preached on John 3:16. And he preached one night, and it just really moved the congregation. He preached the next night, and it really affected the congregation. So they decided to let him go the whole week. He preached on John 3:16, seven nights in a row. That same verse, just stayed right on John 3:16, and it transformed Moody's congregation. He said his congregation was never the same after that. They'd entered into a new realm. Into a new realm in the love of God, in the understanding of the love of God. And see, God had found a man there, and he'd anointed him with that message, and it was what Moody's church needed at that point. And so God filled the church with it, night after night, and there was lots to say. You know? And believe me, when you are full of life, there's so much to be said about one point that, you know, there's just no way. It's frustration to try to cover a thing. I was talking to John Bergen just the other day, and he was saying, an hour sermon or 70, hour sermon or something. He says, brother, you know how I talk. Brother, I got so much on that. My heart is so full of that, I could preach on that for a month. And he could. You know he could. Basically, maybe a little bit of an exaggeration. But the truth, there's so much truth in there. And it is so relevant. And it is so full of life. And it's boiling up so much in the preacher that he could just go on and on. And it would inspire. And it would, you know, stick. And if he's wise and can bring in enough new truth continually, he'll build something. And even though he's preaching on the same thing, it'll build and build and build and build. And it'll be so much different as to not even be thought to be the same thing. And yet it's all building on the same theme. And that's what God wants to do. So you've got to help people see a vision and not just reasons. And that takes a being on fire with the message itself. Okay. We're out of time in a hurry because we actually didn't start that much later. Thank you, Greg. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I trust God to really stir us up and really feed us this semester. Bring us into a real...